you would turn to Psalm 103. The focus this morning will be verses 1 through 5. The word of the Lord. Of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, the passage of scripture that we're looking at, we just saw, it begins with two verses that repeat the same phrase. See it there? In verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Then you look at verse 2, same thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 1 even adds, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What is this? We see this idea of blessing. And typically when we hear the word blessing, we got the idea of blessing. We think of, you know, someone is giving something to you that you didn't have before. Someone is doing something for you. You know, we think we might say something like, oh, brother, thank you very much for that sermon. It was a blessing. Sister, thank you for bringing that meal by. That was a great blessing. You've been a blessing to me. We use words like that when we're speaking to one another. But we don't want to think that way when we're talking about blessing the Lord. Right? We cannot give to God that which he doesn't already have because he's all sufficient. Scripture says that he is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. The Lord doesn't need anything from us. And anything that we would give him ultimately comes from him. What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? Scripture goes on to say, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. So what is this blessing? And why is this connected to the main meat of this psalm? John Piper explains it this way. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It means to speak well of his greatness and goodness. It is almost synonymous with praise. And he points us to Psalm 34:1, which says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. In other words, David here is calling upon everything in him, his very core, his heart, mind, soul, strength, to focus upon the Lord and speaking well of him and praising him, exalting his great name. This is worship. This is deep, passionate, meaningful attention focused upon the holy Lord. His very soul, brethren, all that is within him. David wants every single aspect of him, every molecule, every cell, every bit of him focused upon this one task, which is what? Blessing the Lord, praising the Lord. And then if you look at the end of the psalm, look at verses 20 through 22. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He ends with the same way he begins. I call this the sandwich psalm. You know, he begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. Then he gives the reason, right? The middle of it. He gives the reasons why he and we should bless the Lord. And then at the end, he calls upon the angels, the heavenly host, all creation, his ministers to do the same. Bless the Lord. I mean, you think of that. The reasons he gives in the middle of this psalm are so captivating. They're so amazing that the conclusion is not just David blessing the Lord, but David is calling on angels, the host of heaven, all of creation. Join in with me in this exercise. Join in with me in this chorus of praise. Now, if you've ever eaten a sandwich, the bread is important. I mean, you go to Mark's Outing, you know the bread is It's great. But you know, like I do, the thing that makes a sandwich so good is what's in the middle. It's what's in between the bread of this blessing. So what is it? The next verse, or rather in verse 2, not after he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he says, "Forget not all his benefits." And the scripture reminds us of the important things. Now, we know, all of us, we can say amen to this, that at times we forget things, right? A man, though he loves his wife, might forget the anniversary. Sadly, there are some people who actually forget their child in the car. It's happened. These are important things, it's true, but we typically don't forget the most important things. Like, when was the last time someone reminded you to breathe? You don't forget to breathe. No one had to remind you to eat or to drink, because these things are vital for your life. And though you could have the worst kind of memory loss, you're not going to forget those kinds of things. Physical, important, vital. But when it comes to the spiritual reality, the most vital things, sometimes we can forget them. And here we have David, the Spirit of God, saying to us through David, forget not all his benefits, which means there's a reality that sometimes, because of all the things that are coming at us, life, difficulties, problems, suffering, temptations, our own weakness, our own failures, we can tend to forget the benefits. And they are glorious. These benefits that we must not forget are worthy of your entire being blessing the Lord. These benefits that must not be forgotten are worthy enough for all of the angels, all of the mighty host of heaven, all of his ministers, all of creation itself. So, what are these benefits? You hear that word benefit, and you know, my mind immediately went to when a man gets a job. Right, you get a new husband, and they just move into the home, and now he gets a new job, and he says, "I just got a job." And when I grew up, when a guy got a good job, it says, "I got a job with benefits." That's how you knew this was a good job. And you think of benefits. There are benefits to being in the Lord. That's what this is really all about: the benefits of being in Christ, the benefits of being a believer. And we must not forget these things. And so, just like Peter said, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I want to remind you. I want you not to forget. The name of this sermon is Don't Forget to Remember. I don't want you to forget to remember the benefits that the Lord is worthy to be blessed for. So what are these benefits? Verses 3 through 5, lay them out very plainly for us. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The first thing we should see is that it's not the benefit itself that is put forward, but it is who is giving the benefit. Notice verse 3, who forgives, who heals, 4, who redeems, who crowns, 5, who satisfies. You notice the benefit is second. The first is who is the one that's giving the benefit, who is the one that is providing this glorious, just cornucopia filled with things that are worthy to praise and worship him for. The main benefit of being a believer is him. Right? We get to have union with the Lord. The attention is on the giver before the gift. And that is amazing. We want to not forget to remember that. So let's look at what this wonderful giver has given, who forgives all your iniquity. So let's think of that. You should not forget that you have been forgiven of all your sin. Every commentary that I read, and I read a few, agreed that the order of these benefits is important. In other words, the fact that forgiveness comes first is not coincidental. It's intentional. For all the other benefits would fall short if this first thing was not true. You could have your diseases healed, be rescued from the pit, be crowned with love and mercy. You could be satisfied with good and strengthened like the eagles. But if you did not have your sins forgiven, it would not be a blessing at all. You think with me what we have truly been forgiven of. Think of original sin, right? The stain of Adam's sin, the original sin that condemns us with the rest of mankind, the nature that we inherited from Adam, the reason why death spread to all men. You might be familiar somewhat with drug addicts. Where I grew up, there were a lot of them. And sometimes you have a woman who is addicted to crack, heroin, where I come from, and this woman is pregnant. And then she has a baby. And this baby is as addicted as his mother. This baby is born screaming. Why? Because they desire to be satisfied with a fix of heroin. We too were like that. We inherited this nature from Adam, born with this desire for that which is poison and evil and wicked. But he has forgiven us of our sin in Adam. Remember this, you no longer have that old nature. Not only the original sin, the nature that we got from Adam, but our personal sin. Because it's not like we're innocent babies in this situation. Again, you know, every analogy falls apart at some point. We're not innocent babies. We took that nature and ran full force into our sin and our lust and our desires. Sin was like a refrigerator. And you know, like I do, you take a little magnet, put it on that refrigerator, and it sticks. It's attracted. That's how we were. Sin was attractive to us. We ran to it. We clung to it. We stuck to it. We were told of Christ, of the gospel. We were told of the Bible. We were told of the standards of God. And we kept going our own way. All we like sheep have gone our own way. This was true of us. Brethren, this too you have been forgiven of. Don't forget to remember this. The sin of the mind, right? We have tracts. We've heard it in sermons. This idea of what if your thought life could be taken and put on TV screens or put on the primetime television, put on billboards, put on where everyone could see and hear and witness what goes on in your filthy mind. What would it cause you? It would cause you shame. It would cause you to run out of the church, hide under the pool, never show your face again. This is a very realistic and sobering scenario. But you know what? It's not going to happen. Your thoughts are not going to be put on the television. But this is true. Every single thought that you have ever had is fully known by God. He has seen it all and heard it all, and he knows it all, and he has forgiven it all. That's an amazing thought. You've been forgiven of every lustful thought, every blasphemous idea, every murderous and prideful imagination, and every selfish daydream. What a thing, brothers and sisters, to be forgiven of all your iniquity. Notice it does say all your iniquity. Time does not allow me to go on much more into this point of laying out each individual, but you can think of what you've spoken, think of what you've sung, think of what you've heard, think of what you've done with your body, what you've done to other people's bodies, what you did accidentally and intentionally, things that you forgot to do, things that you neglected to do, things that you cast off and didn't care about. Remember this. All your iniquity has been forgiven. For when the enemy of your soul whispers, when your own failures discourage you, when your heart is broken and weighed down by the pressure of your disobedience and your failures, don't forget to remember that the Lord is to be blessed from the very core of your being. Why? Because he forgives all your iniquity. And what does this look like? Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. The thing about the east and the west is they never meet, right? Once you take one step forward, you're in the west, you go towards the east, the distance doesn't change. The reality is still the same. The east and the west remain the east and the west. And this is as far as he removed our transgressions from us. Removed. They're at a distance. Think about standing in Los Angeles trying to wave at someone in New York. It's not going to happen. You're not going to see it. Best binoculars out there are not going to give you a glimpse of what's going on there. This is as far as he has removed our transgressions from us, our sins, all of them. So it is. Your sins have been forgiven. But again, what is the greatest beauty of this? It is a glorious thought. Oh, my sins are forgiven. I'm not going to go to hell. That's great. But what is the ultimate beauty of this? What causes a rapture or a rupture of just praise? It's like Tim was talking about, these outbursts of glory, of worship to a God. It says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Again, John Piper helped me with the imagery here. You think about a conflict. It'll work with any kind of situation, but think of marriage, all right? You got a husband and a wife. Got to say that these days. You got a husband and a wife, and the husband is angry because the wife has offended him. She sinned against him. His back is to her. He doesn't want to talk. He's upset. This moment, she's sorry. When she looks at his face, it's hard. She looks in his eyes, all she sees is the offense. She's heartbroken. She's really repentant. She wants to be forgiven. You ask yourself, why? Is it because she just doesn't want his ugly looks anymore? Is it because she wants access to the bank account? Is it because she just desires to feel better inside? Isn't it true that she desires to be forgiven because she wants her husband back? Piper said, she wants her husband back. She doesn't want her husband's back. That's the reality. We bless his holy name with all our souls because he's forgiven us of all of our iniquities, of all of our sin, and now we can be near him. See, Christians desire closeness with God. We desire closeness with him. We want that, and we know that when we sin, what do we feel? We feel the distance. Why do we want to be forgiven? Why do we desire that forgiveness? So that there can be the reunion, so that we can be close, that all the things that were hindering us, blocking us, being in the way would be moved out of the way so that there can be this union. And ultimately, when our God, he forgives all of our sin, that is what he has done for us. He has allowed us to come near to him. We get God when our sins are forgiven. The next word says, who heals all your diseases. So he forgives all your iniquity and he heals all your diseases. Now, I need to say this because of the time we live in, that there are those who would tell you that this is physical healing. This is physical sickness that you're healed from. They'll tell you that one of the benefits of being a Christian is you get something called divine health, which ultimately means that when Jesus died on the cross, what he purchased for you was no more sickness. So you're never to say you're sick because you would be speaking death to yourself. It's not what God has provided. God has provided this divine health. First off, if we are forgiven and at the cross given healing, then why did God give the church the gift of healing? But secondly, and more importantly, think with me on this. If this is only physical healing, and this is what is shouted, and this is important enough for David to be blessing the Lord with all of his soul and all that is within him, then what about the need for your soul to be healed? What this teaching does is it puts the physical above the spiritual. What it does is it says that the whole world is more valuable than your soul. Well, Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? To be healed of cancer and not to be healed of your lust is no blessing at all. To give sight to a blind man who remains blind to his sin is no blessing at all. To raise a man from the dead while he remains dead in his sins and trespasses is no blessing at all. These blessings are enough to get all of creation in on the blessing. To be free from the power of sin in your life. To be healed spiritually. That is worth all of creation joining in, saying, bless the Lord. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are suffering physically, and there are many among us, I know you want relief. I didn't get it till I had my kidney stone. I thought I knew because I saw my wife going through contractions, and I'm like, oh, I feel for you. I'm praying for you. I didn't get it. But when I was in it, oh, I understood. Yes, the need and desire for relief is real. But how could we comfort ourselves when we're going through the most intense suffering? We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. While my body may not be well, we can rejoice because we can say it is well with my soul. A healthy soul is of an infinitely greater value than a healthy body. And we praise God that our greatest disease has been healed, and that is sin. There is no greater problem than sin. Sin is the reason why all of creation is under the judgment of God. Sin is the reason why the very blood of Christ was shed. Sin, that one thing, if you commit one sin, it is worth an eternity in hell. Sin, all the problems that exist in this world, the very reason why there is physical sickness and suffering is because of sin. Every problem, every tear that you have shed has been because of sin. That is the issue. Sin is more deadly than the devil himself. Sin, the disease that has infected us all, this sickness that has reached every area of our minds, our lives, our world. You go out, you seek, you go to the farthest jungle, you go to the best neighborhoods, the best schools, you go anywhere in this world and you will not find a place where sin has not ruled and reigned and infected and destroyed. Sin is rampant. It is the problem. It is the disease. It is what needs to be healed. But what do we have as a benefit that we must not forget? Healing. He has healed us from our spiritual illness. Why the picture of disease? This was new to me. I didn't realize that when, you know, a coroner says that someone died of natural causes, they tie that to what's called a disease. Here's a quote. A death by natural causes, as recorded by coroners on death certificates and associated documents, is one that is primarily attributed to an illness or an internal malfunction of the body, not directly influenced by external forces. For example, a person dying from complications from influenza, an infection, or a heart attack, an internal body malfunction, or sudden heart failure would be listed as having died from natural causes. Natural. Think of that, brothers and sisters. Disease. What does a disease do? Because, you know, the Lord uses pictures on purpose. A disease, it hinders life, growth, activity, and ultimately, often, it leads to death. What are we told in the Scripture? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Sin is the worst illness, the most damaging infection, the deadliest disease, because not only does it bring all of creation under the judgment of God, but it actually leads not only to one-time death, but to the second death. When we were in Las Cruces, we were talking about the Black Plague. We were talking about how amazing it was that the Black Plague was spread by fleas on rats. A little tiny flea looks harmless. This flea that has a microscopic amount of blood from that rat in it, it does not look like it would be any kind of problem. But in reality, that little flea was able to wipe out millions of men, strong men, wise men, rich men. They were brought to nothing by a single bite from a tiny flea. Brethren, sin looks small and harmless to many, but the poison that is within that one sin, a single sin, has sent millions to the depths and torments of hell. But what has he done for us? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Why is this worthy of all creation and the angels being commanded to bless the Lord? He opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. And now what can we do? We can see his beauty. He opens the ears of the spiritually deaf. And now we can hear him, hear his word. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He heals the diseased feet, the lame, the spiritually lame, so that we can run to him, so that we can walk with him, so that we can follow him. We have been healed of our disease. We have been healed from the power of sin in our life that hindered us from being with him, from following him, from obeying him. Sin no longer has mastery. It's no longer ruling over us. We were once dead in sin. Now we are dead to sin. Praise the Lord. What else? Verse 3, or rather 4, forgive me. Who redeems your life from the pit. Again, what are we doing? We're looking at the benefits that we're not to forget. Here, because of two words, there are two pictures, two beautiful pictures here. One, you know, the word redeem, and then from the pit. So those two words, or those two phrases, from the pit, not a word, they give us imagery that is helpful for us to bless the Lord. The idea of redeemed has to do with a purchase being made, to buy back. And we know from the word that every soul that enters this world is coming into this world as a slave of sin. Jesus said in John 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." We were the worst slaves. We were slaves to sin, diseased slaves, wicked and rebellious slaves. We were weak and wounded, and we were condemned to the worst death, and we deserved it. Christ comes to the slave auction, points at you and says, "I want that one." The wages of sin is death. Can't you just hear the angels say, "But Lord, that one's going to cost you your blood." Goes to the Father's counter, says, "I want to purchase that one," and pours his blood upon the counter of the Father to pay our debts, to purchase us. He was satisfying the payment required to purchase us, to redeem us, to buy us back. He purchased us, slaves, rebellious, wicked, slaves of sin. But then we have the other picture, the other phrase there, that we were rescued from the pit, redeemed from the pit. What is that pit? The darkness, the gnashing of teeth, the agony, the unflinching terror, the suffering, the uncut and unedited fury and anger and wrath of a holy, holy, holy God. That is the pit that we were rescued from. But what does verse 10 tell us? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 9 before, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Our sins caused him to be angry. Our sins demanded that we would be dealt with. How? By being punished under his fury and fire forever. This is what we deserved. How should we have been repaid according to our iniquities? To suffer eternally in hell, under the wrath of God forever and ever, in the darkness and in the gnashing of teeth, in the outer darkness, separated, no longer to receive mercy or grace or kindness or a smile or a sunshine or a warm feeling or a hug or kindness or any of it, but only to receive for all time fury and anger and wrath forever and ever and ever. This is what we deserved, to be repaid back for our iniquities. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not repaid us according to our iniquities. On the contrary, what has he done? He has redeemed our lives from the pit. He rescued us. He saved us from the pit that we deserved. We deserve to be tied to the rock of eternity while the crushing typhoon of his wrath smashes against us for all of eternity. He did not repay us. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die, but we live. We have life and life eternally, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. He saved us from his burning anger and redeemed us with his precious blood. The life is in the blood, and he gave his very life for us. Me and Justin and the children, we were watching The Lord of the Rings, Two Towers. And there's this scene in there, Battle of Helm's Deep. This is where you got the men, right? The race of men. So you have humans, and they're in this castle, and coming, approaching them, is an army of tens of thousands of orcs and orichai and all these ugly creatures, right? And you just see the hatred. They are coming to storm this castle, and there is great opposition and hatred by the men. You just see these two armies opposed to one another, at odds with one another. And it began to go through my mind, scenarios. Is there anything that could cause them to lay down their arms and have a meal together? I couldn't think of anything that would bring peace to these enemies. But brothers and sisters, our God, though formerly we were his enemies, he punished his son for us. He brought peace where it looked hopeless. He brought reconciliation where it seemed there could be none. Again, why should we not forget to remember this? Because he's done this to bring us close. He removes his anger to pour out his love. He frees us from the wicked slave master of sin so that we can be free to be slaves of righteousness, that we might be faithful to the obedience of faith. What are more benefits? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Our God takes beggars and orphans and makes them kings and queens who reign with the King of Kings. He not only forgives our sin, he not only cleanses us from all our disease, read sin there. He not only rescues us from the pit of his wrath, redeems us, buys us back, but then he crowns us with what? Crowns are filled and made of precious metals and stones. Or what is more precious than gold and diamonds and pearl and ivory? His steadfast love and tender mercy. This is what Spurgeon had to say on this. Our Lord does nothing by halves. He will not stay his hand till he has gone to the uttermost with his people. Cleansing, healing, redemption are not enough. He must needs make them kings and crown them. And the crown must be far more precious than if it were made of corruptible things such as silver and gold. It is studded with gems of grace and lined with the velvet of loving kindness. It is decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by a lining of tenderness. Only Spurgeon can say something like that. And why? Why can we be crowned with love and mercy? Because Christ was crowned with thorns. Why can we be given the steadfast love? Because our Lord was giving unwavering disdain. Why can we be crowned with blessing? Because as our brother Justin Trevino pointed out to me, in the curse, something that came with the curse was thorns and thistles. And our Christ became a curse for us that we might be blessed forever. When a man is crowned king, that crown symbolized something. It meant authority. It signified power to rule. We have been crowned with love and mercy. So we're not only loved, but we are given authority and power to love. We're not only given mercy and tender mercy at that, but we are also given the power and the authority to show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See how the Father deals with us in verse 8 of Psalm 103? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is merciful and gracious to us, so we can be merciful and gracious. We now have a crown that gives us an ability to do so. Look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This is the reality of this salvation, that we are not just given the love, given the compassion, given the mercy, but he crowns us with this. The glory of that, the honor of that, but the authority to do this as well. It's true that the Lord could forgive us, he could heal us, he could even redeem us without loving us. Jesus told a parable of a king who forgave a servant out of pity. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? He said, I had pity on you. A physician could go and heal and not have any love for the person who's on his table there. Police, soldiers, firemen, they put their lives in danger every day for people, and they can do it without a single ounce of love for the people that they are rescuing. But our God doesn't merely forgive us, wash us, heal us, and rescue us, and then send us to a corner of heaven more fit for us. No. Brothers and sisters, he crowns us with what? Not just love, but steadfast love. Not just mercy, but the King James Version says tender mercy. Again, why must we not forget to remember that he's done this for us? What does Ephesians 2, 1 through 7 say? Listen to this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because, listen, of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He brought you to the very right hand of the Father, where Christ is seated. We went from being a leprous, rebellious, death-deserving enemy who shouted violence and threats against the king, to being forgiven of our rebellion, healed of our leprosy, rescued from the death we so deserved, crowned and seated next to the very king himself. And the last, he satisfies you with good. When I was in the Dominican Republic, we were staying with a family. The husband, he worked in a pineapple field. He knew everything about pineapples. He knew how to pick a good one. When he said, this is a good one, that was a good one. He was well acquainted with that. Brothers and sisters, the Lord tells us that he satisfies you with good. And one, that we are being satisfied continually. Not you will be satisfied, you have been satisfied, but who satisfies. This is an ongoing thing, perpetually being satisfied with good. Secondly, the Lord, he created all things. And after he was done creating, he said, these things are good. He made the category of what is good. If anyone knows what satisfies, if anyone knows what's good, it is God. And he says that you will be satisfied. He satisfies you with good. This is something that he actually does. He gives you something that's actually good and something that's actually satisfying. The world promises to satisfy you. It promises to give you good things. But if you've ever tasted of it, you know, like I know, emptiness. It is not satisfying. It is not good. It does not hold you. It does not give you what it promises. It continually, over and over again, 9 times out of 9, it fails you. But what do we find with the Lord? That he truly is satisfying. It truly is good to be with him. And what is it that's good? One, he gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, all that pertains to life and godliness. Every good and perfect gift, it comes from the Father of lights. To those who walk uprightly, he withholds no good things. And the greatest of all good things, like Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. The greatest good is God himself. And this is, look, we are satisfied with him. We have relationship with him. We have union with him. This is the greatest satisfaction. This is the greatest good. He gives us the peace, the pleasure, the hope, the life, the love, the joy that only comes from being in Christ. When we see his beauty, then what are we ready to do? So that. There's a so that there. There's a reason for this. So after all these benefits are given to us, they're given to us so that what? Your youth is renewed like the eagles. So what are you ready to do? After you see his beauty, after you've been forgiven, after you've been healed, after you've been strengthened, after you've been rescued and redeemed, after you've been satisfied with good, your strength is renewed and you are ready to soar. You're ready to follow him. You're ready to go with unique strength. When temptations come to you, you remember the benefits of the Lord and you can resist it with the strength of the eagle. When you see the beauty of our great Father, you will take the gospel to dangerous places because the great benefits that he has given to you are worthy of blessing him with all of your soul, and you want the world to know about it. You want everyone to be in on this. If all the earth should bless him, if all heaven and angels and all of the host of heaven should join in with us, then we want to call the lost to this as well. And the enemy calls you to remember the onions and the garlic and the melons of Egypt. We remember these things. The core of our soul blesses the Lord because of these benefits. If you stand outside of these benefits, we call you to the banquet. It is ready. Cease eating from the trash. Come to the feast of the Lord. It is prepared. Verse 15 tells you, a man's days are like grass, meaning this, you do not have long. Your life is a vapor. It's passing away. Do not put off your soul. Do not put off these benefits, saying you will think about it. If you say, I will think about it, you're telling God, I do not want them. If you're saying, well, let me ponder this some more, you are rejecting the mercy, the salvation, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the redemption from the pit. You are rejecting it all. Today is the day of salvation. On the day that you hear, harden not your hearts. Christ is merciful. The benefits are there. They are for your taking. He has provided everything necessary. He purchased it with his blood. He satisfied the wrath of God. He rose from the dead, signifying to us all that, oh, amen, the Father has received his sacrifice. And if you trust in him, repent of your sins, turn from them, turn from your own way, turn to him, trusting in all that he's done, all these benefits will be yours for free. Today is the day. Don't forget to remember, brethren. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Father, I pray we would not forget to remember all your benefits. We would remember them, and that our very souls would bless you, and we would proclaim that all of creation join in with us in the blessing of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen.